For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn in God's word to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we start reading at verse 14, and we read through to verse 34. Luke 22, starting at verse 14, and we do so in connection with the Lord's Day, which speaks about the Lord's Supper. Let us hear the word of God. Luke 22, starting at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Thus far God's holy word. Let us also turn in the back of our psalters to Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. As you find it on page 57 in the back of your psalters. And there, together with the Reformed churches, we confess based on the Word of God, How wert thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross, and of all his benefits. Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me, and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed: the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Dear congregation, when you noticed on the board that it said that we would be dealing with Lord's Day 28, maybe you thought we are missing something. There's Lord's Day 26 and Lord's Day 27, which we have not dealt with. Last week was Lord's Day 25, and now we are at Lord's Day 28. The reason for that is that coming Lord's Day, we hope to have preparation for the Lord's Supper, which is to be held, the Lord willing, the week after. And so in this time around the Lord's Supper, I also felt it was fitting to first deal with the Lord's Supper, as we can confess that in the Heidelberg Catechism, and then, the Lord willing, after that, to go back to baptism. And so 2 weeks before the administration of the Lord's Supper, we have a sermon on the Lord's Supper. That's because nowhere in the Word of God does it say that you have to wait until 7 days before the Lord's Supper to begin to prepare and examine yourself in relation to the Lord's Supper. There may also be ones among us who have been occupied with the Lord's Supper since last Lord's Supper. Can be at the end of a communion Sabbath after the Lord's Supper, that the child of God can so look forward to when he again may be there, again may taste and see the love of God in Christ at his table. Or it can be that it was such a struggle at the Lord's Supper, and yet you did go, you wondered, should I be there? Do you think of it coming? Or you did not go and you thought, should I have been there? And you think of it coming again, and that's occupied you these past weeks. There can be many reasons to be occupied with the Lord's Supper, not only in that 1 week before, but also earlier than that. And if there is any spiritual concern or desire, then that may indeed be a reality. And then we may be thankful that we may hear about the Lord's Supper already several weeks before. the Lord's Supper. What is at the heart of the Lord's Supper? It's called the Lord's Supper. That means it's a supper that belongs to the Lord. That means that the focus of the Lord's Supper is the Lord Himself. There's a danger that we can become so focused upon the ones who attend the Lord's Supper. And who are to attend and how to attend and all those other questions, which are very important in themselves, but if that is the only thing that we focus on, then we're left focusing on them. But the Lord has ordained that supper so that the focus would not be upon man, but upon Him. In it, the Lord Jesus condescends to give visible signs of His love and grace to His weak and struggling people, and to declare who He is and what He has done, and what He will be for them. That means that the Lord's Supper is not just about Him in an abstract way, but about Him in relation to His people. That's why it's called communion. Communion is about fellowship. It's about that communication between the two. And for there to be that communication and that flowing out to Him and that receiving from Him, then there must be a bond with Him, a union with Him. And that is what the Lord's Supper shows, that there is indeed such a bond between Christ and His people. And so our theme this afternoon is the Supper's Lord, so not the Lord's Supper, but the Supper's Lord is bound to His people. First, in a sure union. Secondly, in a redeeming union. And third, in a living union. The Supper's Lord is bound to His people. First, in a sure union. Secondly, in a redeeming union. And third, in a living union. The Bible more often speaks about that union between Christ and His people. And it uses various images to describe that union. One of the images that is used is the image of Christ as a bridegroom and His people as a bride. For example, in Ephesians 5, the marriage relation of husband and wife reflects that relationship between Christ and His church. He is bound to the church as a husband is bound to his wife. He is bound to her in a bond of love and of faithfulness. And the reason for this union is not because that wife is so wonderful, because that wife deserves that, but because Christ loves the church. It's His incomparable one-sided love that establishes and is the strength of that bond. That love is what moves Him to establish that bond. That love is what moved Him to say in Jeremiah 31, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's that cord of love that He uses to draw to Himself and establish that bond. It's that love that flows out unto those who are in misery, who are dead in sin and trespass, who are guilty before God, who are there in their filth. And that cord of love through the pages of Scripture, through His Word, calls them to Him. Then there's that bond. When you become His, He becomes yours. That's the richest bond that there can be. If you may say, my beloved is mine, and I am His. Then there's that bond which is as sure and as strong for the weakest believer as the strongest believer, for the youngest believer as the oldest believer, because it's a bond established by Christ Himself. He says in Hosea 2, I will betroth, I will marry thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. That bond, just so sure, so faithful, because it's established by Christ. The Lord's Supper is not the means that the Lord Jesus uses to establish that bond. Before his conversion, George Whitefield thought that maybe going to the Lord's Supper would be the means that God would use to save him. With the great need of salvation pressing on him, he tried to do many things. He tried to improve his life. He tried to stop many sins, and it did not give him peace. And he thought, maybe if I go to the Lord's Supper, then I will have peace. But it gave him no peace. Because the Lord's Supper is not designed by the Lord to establish that bond that is not already there. It's important to realize. Going to the Lord's Supper doesn't make you a member of Christ or save you. It wasn't until the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ streamed into his soul and he saw that Savior that peace came. And when that peace came, then when George Whitefield went to the Lord's Supper, it was such a bliss. Because congregation, either right now, you and I are united to Christ, or we're not. Either you're one with Christ, or you're separate from Christ. Either you're in Christ, or you're outside of Christ. There is no in between. There is no half bond. Either that bond is there or it's not. You can't be almost partly the bride of Christ. Either you're part of the bride of Christ or you're not. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. We sometimes like to try to find a middle ground. We're not bad enough to be among the ungodly, and we're not good enough to be among the people of God. We can say we have our struggles, and it's not so easy. But ultimately, that is not a middle ground. Right now, you're outside of Christ or in him. Someone who says it's not so easy, that can be because he's never learned what it is to find his full salvation in Christ, still outside. You say, is it then that clear and simple? Then if you're in Christ, then you know that you're in Christ, and you rejoice that you're in Christ, and you confess day by day, my beloved is mine and I am his. And there is always that strong faith and firm hope and that full assurance. No. The Lord may give a rich measure of assurance, that also may be so weak. And it's exactly because it may be so weak also in God's people that Christ has ordained the supper in order to admonish and assure, being a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ and of all his blessings. It can be so weak. There can be so much hesitation. There can be a toss to and fro. And it's in the midst of that that he comes and he gives his sacraments in order to assure exactly weak faith of his grace. Christ himself calls such to come to the supper for that reason. Notice how the answer 75 begins. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread in remembrance of him. How can any dare come to the Lord's Supper? The believer here confesses, because Christ invites me. He not only invites me, he commands me. He so wants me to come that he doesn't just say, you may if you want. No, he commands me. That's why it isn't an indifferent matter whether I come or not. It isn't an innocent thing to stay away. He calls. And he calls because he so wants to show his heart of love and his faithfulness to his weak and doubting people. His call says nothing about the goodness of the ones he calls, but of the grace that fills his heart. He calls. He commands. And there can be times in the life of a believer that you come not because your heart is so filled with assurance and so filled with desire and so filled with love and trust and everything else, but simply you know he calls you. It's in the way of that obedience, even in the midst of that deep sense of your own unfitness and unworthiness, that the Lord may yet there give his gracious, confirming blessing. It's that unfitness and unworthiness that makes his call such a wonder. Why should he call and invite me? Why should I have the privilege of eating and drinking with this glorious Savior? Don't you think that filled also the disciples with amazement, especially as they reflected back on that first Lord's Supper? Later on, they reflected back on how they had been arguing who would be the greatest, and they had not wanted to wash one another's feet, and they were about to flee and to forsake him or to deny him or whatever else. And there in the midst of it all, Christ came and he said, do this. Take. Eat. Must that not have filled them with amazement? Why does our Master want to eat with sinners like us? Friend, if you think it's an ordinary thing to be at the Lord's Supper, and you say, yes, he calls, and that's why I go, and it's simply a matter of duty, but it's never stirred your heart with wonder that that glorious Savior would call a sinner like you to be at his table, then you don't know who that Savior is or who you are. Those who are called find it a wonder. I would be called, eat with him. No less of a wonder is a promise that he gives with his call. The Lord's Supper is so rich because it signifies and seals his promises. Answer 75 gives us two promises, doesn't it? First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. That's the first one. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. See, it's that promise that binds those visible signs with those spiritual realities that they signify. And the link between those visible things and those spiritual realities are those words, as certainly as assuredly as. None would doubt that at the Lord's Supper, its people take a piece of bread, put it in their mouth, and eat it and swallow it. You sit there, you take that wine, you drink it, you taste it, you swallow it. And the Lord Jesus says, as certainly as I give you that bread and that wine, so certainly do I have I shed my blood, and do I give my body to nourish your soul. That is his promise. A promise. And is that not the promise that you need? A promise of what he has done and what he will do to feed your soul. Do you not look within yourself and see sin and darkness and unbelief and deadness and coldness and guilt? And the more you look within yourself, the more discouraged you become. And you feel many infirmities and miseries in yourself. And you have not that perfect faith. And you do not give yourself to serve God with that zeal as you are bound. But you have daily to strive with the evil lusts of your flesh. And that's discouraging. Where's your hope and love and zeal and trust and all those other things are so weak at best? But in the Lord's Supper, he directs your eyes to his promises and sets his seal to them. This is my body, which was broken for you. And that is the answer to all those accusations. And he comes and says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Says, do this in remembrance of me. This is God's promise to each and every one who believes, whether with a weak or with a strong faith. And even the weakest faith stretches out to hear such a promise, and the dimmest eye of faith desires to see such a Savior. A Savior. Because this bond is not simply a firm bond, but it's a firm bond because it's a redeeming bond. It's not a bond between equals who are so similar, but it's a bond between those who are so different, and yet it's a bond because it's a redeeming, saving bond. It's our second point. The Supper's Lord shows his redeeming bond or union with his people. Who is the host at the Lord's Supper? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who saves from sin, who redeems from the curse, and who gives the perfect righteousness. He says, I am the mediator. I am thy salvation. This is my body, which is broken for you. My blood, which is shed for you. He desires to be remembered in the breaking of his body and in the shedding of his blood, in his brokenness, in his sacrifice. Because that is where he desires to bring his people every time again. His sacrifice, his blood, his finished work. Because he knows that is the only thing in the end which will comfort contrite hearts. The work of Christ. That's what will feed a hungry soul. The work of Christ. Do you see it? You see what is revealed at the Lord's Supper. That blood of Christ shed. Because Christ came under the law, born under the law, to fulfill that law. And he kept that law perfectly, and he never disobeyed it. And yet the sentence of the law was against him and condemned him to death because he took upon himself the curse and the guilt and the sin of his people. You see that awful load of guilt pressing on him as he bears that burden of guilt. Every step he took called out guilty. That's why he suffered that hunger and that thirst and ridicule and misunderstanding. That's why he suffered the burden of the wrath of God. It was that cross which cast a shadow upon his whole life, even upon his manger. Throughout his life, he lived that life in light of that coming cross on which he would hang and would endure the fullness of the anger and curse of God. That's why he was a man of sorrows. Can you see it already, that cup of the Lord's Supper? My blood points to Gethsemane. And there he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Points to when he was on trial and he was scourged and his back was bleeding. It points to him upon the cross as he hung there bleeding. You see him. My blood. As he bore the wrath of God against sin. As you think of the Lord's Supper coming in some weeks, that is a call already now to meditate on the sufferings and the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Who can understand why the Son of God would come? He would say, "Let my blood be shed for enemies who deserve to have their blood shed by the sword of the justice of God." Who can understand? That blood reveals about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you? Can you treat that blood of Christ as an ordinary thing, as something you've heard about so many times, when it leaves you cold and leaves you indifferent? We heard already this morning what that means. To trample upon it. To count it an unholy thing. To despise it. To neglect it. This is the greatest wonder. The blood of Christ. Meditate on those sufferings of Christ. What he bore. And why he bore it. Why? Is that your confession this afternoon? For me. For me. He hung there. For me. So I deserve to hang there. I deserve the curse. But I have heard him say, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And I know it's true. That's what's revealed, confirmed again at the Lord's Supper. This is my body, which is broken for you. It's there not just blood in general, but so very personal. I, the substitute, in your place. If you're united to him, then in his death you died. God's justice was satisfied. Then he has paid for your sin and atoned for your guilt. And as certainly as that bread is broken at the Lord's Supper, so certainly was his body broken for you. He called, "It is finished." God is satisfied. Satisfaction is complete. That's what the Lord's Supper points to. It's finished. When you see with the eye of faith something, that perfection of the Savior's sacrifice, and that is your only hope, and that is your only basis of acceptance with God, then you may come to the Lord's Supper as sinful and lying in the midst of death, that in yourself you are guilty, but God views you as righteous in Christ. You abhor yourself, but God delights in you, because he delights in his Son. Then you see no reason at all for God to ever favor you, but God favors you with the love with which he has for his Son. Then you find no worthiness in yourself, but God is pleased with the worthiness of his Son. Then you know if God would view you apart from Christ, then he could never look upon you in favor, but united to him, then he looks upon you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you know that your salvation lies wholly outside of yourself, in Jesus Christ, to whom you are united. That's what makes coming to the Lord's Supper such a humbling activity. Because there it's nothing, you have nothing to say about yourself and what you are and how you... There all you have to confess is, Lord, I come with nothing but sin. I come to receive the signs and the seals of his death for me. How then to benefit at the Lord's Supper? How to be blessed at the Lord's Supper? How to profit from the Lord's Supper? It's what answer 76 is about, eating and drinking. What is that? It's to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. It speaks of faith as embracing. And to embrace is to let go of everything else. You have nothing else to hold on to. You have nothing in your hands to bring of any value, of any worth. It's to let go. Lord, I count all things but loss and dung, Paul says. The excellency of Jesus Christ. To embrace him is to see and to know and to be convinced that this is indeed the Savior, and this one is a full Savior. This one has come, a sinner like you. To embrace him is that all your expectation and hope and trust is in him. Is that foreign to you? Do you still live in unbelief? Is the Lord's Supper not for you? And so you don't look forward to it. You actually would rather there were not such a thing as a Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper will be still a preaching to you. There you will see the dreadfulness of sin, because it preaches that God spared not his own Son, who bore the sin of his people, and will he then spare you? How shall you stand if you don't have a covering, if you don't have the blood of Christ cleansing you in the sight of God? How shall you suffer if you still have that guilt on your accounts? You see what that means. It means you are walking through this earth with a death sentence upon you. And any moment God may carry it out. The remedy is not simply to come to the Lord's Supper like Whitfield thought he could before his conversion. You need Christ. At the Lord's Supper it will be shown that Christ is the one who shed his blood for a sinful people, so that you also would flee to him, would cry out unto him for his grace, for his blood to cleanse also you, and to wash you and make you clean in the sight of God. Make you right with God. That's not only the preaching at the Lord's Supper in some weeks from now, that's the preaching this afternoon of such a Savior of sinners, so that you'd flee to him. He is such a Savior who redeems. And that's only part of his work as a Savior. He not only redeems and delivers from the curse of sin, He also delivers from the power of sin, and he gives newness of life, and he feeds that life, and he has communion personally. And that is also shown in the Lord's Supper, because this bond is not only a redeeming bond, but also a living bond. Final point. At the Lord's Supper, what takes place? There is that bread that is broken, points to the breaking of the body of Christ. There is that wine that is poured out. You have to look at that, because it's showing how Christ's blood was shed. But that broken bread and that poured out wine isn't just set there on the table for people to look at and then go again. Oh, you know what happens. Then that bread is passed around. And each person takes a piece of bread and eats that piece of bread. And takes that wine and drinks that wine. Why is that part of the Lord's Supper? That's to show that the Lord's Supper is not only about what Christ has done 2,000 years ago in shedding his blood, but it's also about what Christ does today in feeding with his body and with his blood, giving the grace, giving that life, feeding that life that flows from a crucified Savior who now lives forever. There at the Lord's Supper, he shows, I am indeed the bread of life. He shows, in the words of John 6, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That feeding of the Lord Jesus isn't just at the Lord's Supper. It's not as if he feeds only there at that moment, those few moments that a person sits at the Lord's Supper. He is a source of life not just 4 times a year, but every single day of the year continually. He is the one John 1 speaks of as the one who was with God and who was God, and in him was life. And that life became flesh. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And 1 John 1 can say that life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we show unto you that eternal life. That life was manifested in the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went about in this world. He is the fullness of life. Already there, he had perfect spiritual life while he was on earth, and now he has the fullness of life free from every suffering. And the fullness of life, what is that? What is eternal life? It's to know God, to love God with unsinning heart, to enjoy and delight in God. Life. To have perfect fellowship and communion with him. Life is to have everything within your being to glorify God, delight in God. Christ is that fullness of life. And you, child of God, confess, I lie in the midst of death. Those deadly arrows of Satan come against me, and that deadly disease of sin exerts itself within me, and the world that lies in death is all around me, and I have no source of life within me, and I cannot keep myself spiritually alive. And it's exactly when you feel that, that he says, come, I will feed your soul with my body, with my blood, with the life that is in me. He knows far better than you do how unable you are to preserve yourself in spiritual life. Just like you can't keep yourself in physical life. That's why God feeds your body every day again. That's also why he feeds the souls of those who have been born again. Christ is alive. That's why he says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And at the Lord's Supper he shows. Do you see it? Just as I give this bread to feed your physical body, so I give myself to feed your soul. How? By the Holy Spirit, who is that bond between Christ in heaven and his people here on earth. There needs to be that connection, right? If you think of in a hospital, a person can be not able to eat and he needs that IV. There's that body, there's that bag of nutrients, and that's exactly what he needs. But for those nutrients in that bag there beside his bed to benefit him, he needs that little tube that goes right into his body. Now, reverently speaking, Christ is the fullness of life. And the Holy Spirit is that connection who takes that life of Christ and he gives it in the hearts to enliven, to revive. That's why the Lord's Supper is where Christ is especially pleased to feed by his Spirit. And what a rich promise that is for you who cannot sustain yourself and can't do without Christ. If you're satisfied with yourself, the Lord's Supper means nothing. But when you realize my life is in Christ, and therefore can only be from Christ, he says, let me feed your soul. Is that the food you desire? Is that the one you hunger after? Is he your life? Is he your only source of strength? Then you must be where he feeds, also at his table. Not because your heart is hungry enough and your heart is contrite enough, but because he says, take, eat, this is my body. Then at the Lord's Supper, let your focus not be upon your hunger or to discern whether you are being fed or not, but let your whole focus be upon the host, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The form puts it so beautifully when it says we see he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice as the only ground of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. What revives? What enlivens again? It's to see his perfect sacrifice. That enlivens faith again. The more that life flows to your languishing eye of faith, so that you see more of who Christ is, the more also that life flows into your arms to embrace this sacrifice. When you see how trustworthy he is and how suitable he is, that is also what strengthens faith to embrace him. He feeds your soul. He shows you what a sacrifice he has offered up. That is what enlivens that love again, doesn't it? Can't be otherwise. You see his love displayed there at the Lord's Supper. That is what feeds that love and stirs it up and strengthens it again, that you love him in return. The more you see that sacrifice, what he has done for you, the more that stirs up that desire to obey such a Savior who laid out his life for you, so that we might, as the Catechism says, more and more be governed by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Closer to him, the more you may receive of his Spirit, And the more life you receive, the more your life and words and thoughts and desires come under the rule of the Holy Spirit. See, the more that focuses upon Him, the more spiritual life flourishes. Christ knows that. That's why He gives the Lord's Supper, to direct that eye of faith to Him. That is what feeds and enlivens. And it's a spirit who makes that Lord's Supper then more than just a bare notional thinking about the death of Christ that leaves you the same. He's the one who enables to remember in such a way that it leads into fellowship with that living Savior and to receive from Him. And that experience may vary. It's not always the same at the Lord's Supper or also after the Lord's Supper. It may differ from one time to another. And yet it's a question, isn't it? Have you been at the Lord's Supper? Has that also been the result? That they've strengthened that faith, that love, the desire to live for Him. If these things are foreign, strange to us, then we have to examine why we've been there. Whether we've ever truly eaten the crucified body of Christ. Because that eating and drinking involves embracing with a believing heart those sufferings in such a way that you become more united to this Christ. There can also be others among us who become discouraged. We find so much lacking within. But remember, the question is not whether you find much lacking, but whether these fruits are lacking completely. None of us have enough of these fruits. Some of us must say that there is a beginning. Then don't deny what the Lord has worked. And let all that lack drive you the more to this Christ, because He is a food for your soul. Christ has promised He would feed by His word and spirit, and also at His supper. You may look to yourself and wonder how you can ever profit, and such a hard and cold heart like yours can profit from the Lord's Supper. But you can be so thankful that it's not dependent on your heart, but upon this Christ who delights to feed by His Holy Spirit. And there's reason to grieve about that coldness and about that lack of zeal and of love and of faith. But in the midst of that lack, it's only to make this Christ the more necessary and the more precious. This Christ who says, "Look what I have done. I have shed my blood to redeem you. And I give my body to feed you. Hope in me alone." Amen.